I suspect that there aren't many of us here this evening who keep to what we call the church calendar. We might be those who enjoy remembering the Lord Jesus Christ's birth at Christmas and his raising from the dead at Easter, but we're not too concerned about Whit Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, or even Trinity Sunday. So we might not be too concerned this evening that in the church calendar it's Low Sunday. Today, the first Sunday after Easter, is called Low Sunday. I understand, because that's in contrast to last Sunday, which was High Sunday, when Jesus was raised from the dead. I also understand it was called Low Sunday because centuries past, and surely this doesn't happen now, churches were full on Easter Sunday. And the following Sunday, the attendance was low. And so it was called Low Sunday. You'll be aware that the Sunday after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to Thomas. The risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him the previous week when Thomas wasn't there. And then the following week when Thomas was there, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. And Thomas confessed him, "My Lord and my God." Well, we're not looking at Thomas this evening. But we are going to consider continuing with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and its benefits for his people today. Last Sunday was Easter Sunday. We were confronted by the empty tomb. How do you explain it? We were confronted by how the Bible explains that. He is not here, he's risen from the dead, just as he said. We were confronted by one of the 11 appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus, which declares him to be the Son of God with power, declares him to be Lord, declares him to be the judge of all of the earth. Declares his work on Calvary to have been accomplished. A resurrection which demands a response from each one of us here this evening. Kirkhill, last Sunday, we looked at the fact that the resurrection was the beginning of the age of resurrection to come. That Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. There's a great harvest to come yet from his work, of which a Christian is a part. And this morning at Kirkhill we consider the helmet of salvation that we are to take and to put on as part of our spiritual warfare. We're to be taken up by thinking of our salvation. Past, we're saved. Present, I am saved. Future, I shall be saved. The final fullness of our great salvation. The resurrection leads to great benefits for the believer today. And our text here this evening from verse 3 combines many of those strands to show the difference the resurrection makes in the lives of believers. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why particularly, Peter? Well, for this reason. Because in his great mercy, he has given us, speaking of Christians, new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that Peter is encouraging a pilgrim people. A people who are scattered. A people who are strangers. A people who are alien to this world. Because they now belong to another world. A people who are facing trials and persecution. And Peter is writing to them, encouraging them that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. The days are difficult. You must, in the spiritual battle, stand fast. And we know that's his aim because that's what he tells us in chapter 5 and verse 12. But notice that in dealing with this people and in seeking to encourage them to stand fast, he seeks to raise their minds and their hearts above this world in order that they might be both prepared and encouraged to engage in the spiritual battle. And one of the great helps for us to encourage us in the spiritual battle is to be aware of God's benefits to us. It's a great help. And so that's why Peter begins as he does. There's much to encourage us there, even in verse 1 and 2. There's a lovely series of six truths about a Christian people. Elect, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, who know grace and who know peace and are wished more of it. That's a series of six for us this evening. Glorious truths which we're to absorb through our minds and lay a hold of by faith. But I want you to notice that Peter begins with praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that not only was praise primary for Peter, he began with it, just as Paul does in his letter to the Ephesians, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in him. So Peter begins with praise. It's primary. But notice what is primary in his praise. It's the spiritual things, just as it was for Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. When he comes to praise God before this pilgrim people, he begins with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's central to his praise of God. It's central to his encouragement of the Lord's people. He simply teaches them in these two or three verses that through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, according to his great mercy, has begotten the readers again, has given them a new birth into what? Peter says, into a living or a lively hope, which he then describes. You'll notice that I didn't read the word and at the beginning of verse 4. I don't believe it's actually there. I believe the inheritance is speaking of the living hope. The living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. An inheritance. He's causing them to look forward to that which is theirs and which is guaranteed. They have a lively hope of that. And that which is theirs stored in heaven is kept for them, and they are kept for it. So it's guaranteed that they would meet together. Here we are a week after Easter. A week after we've particularly remembered the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and appeared to others. And here Peter is teaching this beleaguered people that the resurrection has great benefits for the believers. There's a past, a present, and a future dimension. For them as for us, in the past, Christ has died and been raised. And in the past, we, his people, have died and we have been raised together with him. If we're a believer here this evening, then we've gone through our spiritual resurrection. We've been born from above of God's Spirit. We've actually experienced this new birth of which Peter speaks about in verse 3. And that's taken place in the past. Christ died and raised us, died and raised. But Peter also speaks then of the present. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews says time and time again, we have. Oh, may the Lord forgive us that so often we live like a people who haven't and can't and haven't. Whereas the writer of the Hebrews says, we have better possessions. We have hope. We have an anchor for the soul. And what Peter says that we have here, what we've been born into, is a living hope. That's present tense. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, we, his people, who have been joined to him through faith, are a people of hope. I wonder if we've seen that as we ought to see it. That this evening, you and I, if we're believers, are a people of hope. And our hope is not only in this life, but particularly in the future. Because there's something which has been reserved for you and me, fellow believer here this evening. A future reserved in heaven for us, for which we also are going to be kept. We read here, it's a living hope into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. You see that? The past resurrection giving us a present living hope into a future inheritance, which we have to say is doubly guaranteed. Ever you receive information, bump as I call it, through the letterbox about investments, they have to put on the bottom, don't they? Your investment can go down as well as up. Can't guarantee you anything. But Peter's saying here, here's an inheritance which is doubly guaranteed. Absolutely certain, twice over. Because it's reserved for you, and you are kept for it. There's no way the two won't meet. It's doubly certain. And against that background, I want us fairly briefly, I think, to look this evening at the blessings of the resurrection. One particularly, the blessing of hope. We're a people of hope this evening, a Christian people, through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ has ongoing benefits to be enjoyed by his people. Present tense, today. So it needs to be in our minds. We need to feed upon this truth. We need to meditate upon it. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is not simply an event in the past which we believe by faith, though that is true. It's not merely an event in which we, the Christian people, participated, because when he rose, we rose. It's an event whose ongoing blessings are known today with present effect. Now, we know that from many places in the scriptures, the ongoing benefits of the resurrection. Christ was raised for our justification, an ongoing benefit. We've been declared righteous. In Romans 6 and verse 4, another benefit is that we are living a transformed life today. Because of the resurrection, we walk in newness of life. The link is very clear in Romans 6 and verse 4. It's in John 11 that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Because of the resurrection, we possess eternal life today. It's not something that we're going to possess. It's something we possess today. When Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 10, he wants to know that the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He's speaking there of knowing more of the power of Christ's resurrection and life. We're a people who live in resurrection power. There are many blessings from the resurrection which are ours today to be known and enjoyed. But this evening we're looking just at the one, that of hope. We're a people of hope. What's the great chapter in the Bible written by Paul concerning the resurrection? I think many of us would argue it's 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And it's there that Paul says these words. They're very interesting and challenging for us living in the way in which we live today. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 19. Paul says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ. So we are to have hope in Christ for this life. But Paul says, well, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're to be pitied more than all men. It's as though if we only for this life have hope in Christ, we're the most miserable of people, really. You see, he's talking about hope. And hope beyond this life. Hope in Christ for the age to come. And that's what Peter is speaking about here. Hope today for the future because of the past resurrection. In God's great mercy, Peter says, he has given us new birth into a living hope. So because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, what are we as a people? We are a people of a living or lively hope. Now we must believe this by faith and lay a hold of it by faith and live in the light of it. We're a people of hope. There are those the Bible describes as being outside of God and without hope in this generation. We're not to live as they do because we're not the same as them. We're a people of hope. Now, what is hope? Well, in today's language, hope means, well, a vague wish or a desire which may or may not come true. I'm sure Kate Middleton was hoping that she would become the Queen of England. Now, very sadly for her, that looks like it won't be the case for her. It was a wish or a desire, but it wasn't certain. Those who support the English football teams or cricket teams are people of great hope. They desire and wish all sorts of things, but they never come true. It is we're never certain or sure that we're going to win everything, anything. And maybe you are hoping for a good mark at school next week. And your hope is a vague wish or a desire. It's not grounded on anything at all, really. Certainly not any work or listening to the teacher. But you hope to do well. And by hope, you mean you have a vague wish or a desire. Well, when Peter says that we've been born again into a living hope, he doesn't mean that we've received a vague wish or a desire. The Bible uses the word hope to mean something which is sure and certain. Something which is as good as done. An assurance. So when we speak of us being a people of a living hope, we are a people of confident expectation. A hope that holds the future in the present now. That's what we are. That's what it is to be a people of hope. A confident expectation now for the future. The anticipation of a future outcome, which is clearly linked by our faith. We're confidently expecting something to happen. And that's our hope. Just turn with me to Romans 8, just to read three verses together. There Paul is touching on the same subject. Romans 8, from verse 18, he's speaking there of our future glory. What does Paul say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, in Romans chapter 8, from verse 18, Paul is speaking of a future glory. And notice what he says in verse 23. Romans 8, 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, what do? We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He's looking forward to his resurrection body. He says, for in this hope we were saved. In that hope of the great fullness and finality of our salvation and the resurrection body which is part of it, Paul says, in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. We can't see the things that we're certain we shall receive. But we hope in them. And that hope is certain and sure. Paul asks the question in verse 24. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We're a people of hope. A people of confident expectation. When John Lodge was here on Wednesday night speaking about Murphy, he read from Colossians. The opening verses of Colossians, Paul mentions their hope. He mentions the faith of the believers there at Colossae, the love of the believers there at Colossae, and both of those, he says, spring up from what? From the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. They were a people of hope. 2,000 years ago, these believers were known as being a people of hope, and so we are to be as well. In verse 23 of Colossians 1, Paul says of the believers, he hopes they're not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. There's hope in the gospel. And it's held out to us. We're a people of hope. That's why Paul says to the Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 8, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. The world around us is truly hopeless. It's without hope. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the resurrection of the dead, we've been given a new birth into a living hope. And it's always been the understanding of God's people that that was so. Go back to Job. What does Job say when he's facing all those terrors? Though he slay me, yet I will hope in him, says Job. My hope's in him, a confident expectation with regards to the future. The psalmist says to us, put your hope in God. My hope comes from the Lord. Our God is described as the God of hope in Romans 15 and verse 13. We're those who know the hope of eternal life. We're to be a people of hope. Someone was speaking to me recently about education here in this particular town. And they were saying there's great concern for them was that at times he felt that people lacked aspiration, lacked a confident expectation in the future, lacked something better. He wasn't urging that people should be discontented, but a people who had a hope of something better and worked towards it. Well, our hope is certain. Guaranteed. Cast iron. And we are to live in the light of that certainty. Because our hope, which we possess here this evening, is an endless one. Just think back to that first Easter Sunday. The two walking on the road to Emmaus, their faces downcast. What did one of them say? We'd hoped, he said. We had hoped. Well, they hadn't hoped, had they? They'd had a vague desire or wish, but they hadn't seemed to trust as they should have been trusting. And they must have seen the cross and then the grave as a hopeless end. But it wasn't a hopeless end, it was an endless hope. And we who are Christian people share in that. Oh, no wonder Paul says to the Colossians, so set your minds above. You're a people of hope. Well, Peter was a man of hope too. We know that from what he says here in verse 3, that we've been born again into a living hope. In verse 13, he tells these pilgrim people to set their hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Get hold of your hope, he says, and target it on something. Focus it on something. You're not merely passive. Set your hope. Lay a hold of it. Fix it. Establish it. And then again, in verse 21, he says, through Christ you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Peter was a man of hope. Are you this evening? Are you someone who realizes the truth about yourself as a Christian? God has given you a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, a living hope. That means that our life is to be characterized by hope. A living hope, just as he mentions living words and living stones in 1 Peter. So we have a living hope. A hope which is possessed of a vitality and a vigor and a constancy. This is what we have because of God's great mercy to us. And I wonder if we've seen it as we should have done. Peter's teaching them here, this is true of you. God in his great mercy has done something wonderful for you. He's begotten you again. Into what? Into a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, ours is a hope not only in this life, but beyond the grave. Whatever else can be said about you here this evening, if you're in Christ, then you have a hope beyond the grave. What a privilege it is to be able to hold out the words of life to men and women and young people in this town, in this generation. But you realise no one else can offer them a hope beyond the grave. But we can, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always been the hope of God's people. We can find it even in Genesis. There we find Abraham going off to sacrifice Isaac. He says, we shall go and worship and we shall come back. And Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. A hope beyond death. Every one of us here is going to die unless the Lord should come before he calls us. But do you possess this evening that hope, that certainty, that assurance, that guarantee of what will happen to you when you die and on the last day when Jesus Christ returns to raise the dead? You see, too often we're a people who set our minds on things below. Too often we're a people who are too earthly minded. Too often we're a people who are materialistically minded, who need to be instructed to set our minds on things above. Because one of the things that we possess here this evening, and no one can ever take it away from us, is in hope beyond the grave. Job had it. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. We can say that this evening. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, in my resurrection body, I will see God. The psalmist says, God will redeem my life from the grave, and again, from the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. It's there as the confident expectation of God's people from Genesis to Revelation. A hope beyond the grave which no one other than Christ Jesus can offer to you. Isaiah the prophet says, your dead will live, their bodies shall rise. Daniel says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to eternal life and some to eternal condemnation, of course. Hosea the prophet speaks the word of God and says, I will transform them from the power of the grave. In the Old Testament, it was a mark of the people of God that they had hope beyond the grave. And so it must be for us too. Remember the New Testament when Lazarus has died and Jesus turns up there late in our view and he says to Martha, what's going to happen to Lazarus? And Martha says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus has said he will be raised again. And Martha says, well, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection in the last day. She had a hope beyond the grave. Paul in Acts chapter 23 is before the Sanhedrin, arrested and speaking, being victimized, he argues, for his hope in the resurrection of the dead. That's our hope. That's what marks us out from everybody around us. This age is passing away. This first creation is bound for fire and destruction. But the one who's in the Lord Jesus Christ has hope beyond the grave. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. The Sadducees didn't. And that's what made them sad, you see. It should make us happy that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. A glorious thing. Outwardly we're decaying, aren't we? But inwardly we're being renewed day after day. And where are we going to? In the Lord Jesus Christ we're going to live in the new earth under the new heavens. With a hope beyond the grave. Here, Paul describes something of that hope as an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept for us. He speaks in his opening verses of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We need to be a people who not only look back, but who look forward to what is certainly coming because of what's taken place. And we need to live here in the present, conscious of the past and looking forward to the future. We have a hope beyond the grave when we have been born again of God's Holy Spirit. Have you? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Peter's talking here about a people who've got a living hope beyond the grave. But something has happened to this people. They've been born again, given a new birth, a birth from above. And if we haven't received that new birth, then we do not have a living hope. And we do not have a hope beyond the grave. Daniel said, multitudes who've been asleep in the dust of the earth will rise. Some for eternal condemnation. Some for glory. It's the words of Jesus that says, you must be born again. And if you're not sure, perhaps you've lived in a Christian home or been surrounded with these things, well, one guarantee of having received a new birth is that we have repented of our sin and trusted in Christ. You might think back, well, I'm not sure that I've ever had a blinding flash, like the Apostle Paul seems to have received. Well, maybe you haven't, but have you repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? The outworking of the Spirit's work in you has given you that new birth. And if you haven't, if you can't say out of yourself this evening, then the word of Jesus remains for you. You must be born again. And he commands all men everywhere to repent and to believe in him. It's these people, and these people alone, who've been born again into this living hope. We have a glorious inheritance. Something which is ours, as of right. Because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And too often our minds are on our earthly inheritances. And who's going to die in our families and what they're going to leave us. And our mind needs to be upon our heavenly inheritance. Of which Peter speaks here. He says four things about this inheritance. We'll just mention them this evening as time's rushing by. It's an inheritance that can never perish. It's incorruptible. Somebody in your family might have a very expensive heirloom, which you're thinking is going to be yours. But rust and moth can destroy and thieves can come and steal it. And it might never be yours. Even that glorious oil painting can perish. But not this inheritance. This is an inheritance which is indestructible. An inheritance which is beyond change. This inheritance is comprehensive glory on the day when our salvation is revealed. It's undefiled and unspoiled. It's unimpaired, it's unsoiled, it's unstained. And our family for years has a lovely painting of great-grandmother Bailey, I think her name was. Nothing wrong with the name Bailey, of course, but that was her name. And there it was, and a member of my own family, oh, I'd love to have that painting. Well, I'm not sure where it is now, but it's certainly stained and spoiled, and bits around the edge have fallen off. Doesn't stand in its glory that it had once at all. It's fairly worthless, which is why I think it's in somebody's attic rather than hanging on the wall in all of its glory. Here's an inheritance which is unsoiled, unstained, perfect, and spotless. Peter says the inheritance which is yours doesn't fade either. It endures forever. It's nothing less than all that it ever was and ever will be. It's enduring, unlike the oil painting. What is yours, what is your inheritance, does not fade away. You're not going to miss out on it by arriving late. It's there, and Peter says, it's reserved in heaven for you. It's got your name on it. It's a lot which has been reserved for the people of God. If you had a tag on it, you'd find your name on it. If you're a Christian, here's the great inheritance, full and final salvation. And it's got your name on it. Maybe our name has never been associated with anything great in this life. Maybe a label with our name has never been attached to anything wealthy in this life. But maybe this evening, by the grace of God, we're one of those who's received a new birth and our name is on a label which is attached to a glorious inheritance which will never perish, spoil or fade. And it's reserved for us. It's kept for us. No one's going to go in and steal it. No one's going to go in and stain it. No one's going to go in and ruin it or take it for themselves. It's yours. It's reserved for you. And Peter says you are kept by God's power for it. It effectively means that God has put you under arrest to keep you safe for that day and to receive your inheritance. It's certain, it's yours. We have a glorious inheritance. Are you someone who's looking forward to all that is guaranteed, all that is yours in the age to come in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only your resurrection body, but full and final salvation. The resurrection encourages us to look forward from the present because of the past. Even John says on one occasion, "Dear friends, now we're children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Are we a people here this evening who lack aspiration? Who are so bogged down by the present that we never look to the past and we never look to the future? The Word of God tells us that there are present blessings from the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings that come through his resurrection and are appropriated to us through faith. And one of those blessings this evening is our living, our lively hope. Constant hope. Vigorous hope. Vital hope. Peter knew that God had already accomplished his salvation in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in the past. But he knew that that gave him a vital present hope. One of Peter's possessions was a confident expectation in the age to come. One of the things that occupied the mind of Simon Peter, the common fisherman, was a confident expectation of a wonderful inheritance. His full and final salvation, to be forever with the Lord and like him. To what degree are we like Simon Peter? Oh, that our eye would be upon what God is certain to do. That in Christ we shall be raised from the dead with resurrection glory. We shall be acquitted at the final judgment. We shall spend an eternity on the new earth in perfect holiness and perfect happiness. We shall possess Christ's likeness in glory. We shall have unblemished fellowship with Him. How we enjoy our few moments of blessed sweet communion and fellowship divine here on earth. How much more shall we enjoy them forever when they are perfect on the new earth? My friends, this is our future in Christ. We are kept for it. He has begun the good work and He shall see it through to completion. We are in the hands of the Good Shepherd and none shall pluck us from there. Nothing in the whole of eternity will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We're kept for this glorious inheritance, which is reserved for us. And it's all by the mercy of God. And in the life of Simon Peter, it led to praise. He spoke well of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of this truth. Easter is a resurrection from the dead. Our conversion to being a Christian is our spiritual resurrection, and for every one of us that is into a living hope to be enjoyed now. And our hope is of a certain future. Our hope is of a certain glory, and that is to occupy our minds and our hearts in the present. And Peter says it's all undeserved. It's all because of the great mercy of our God. If you were to list your possessions this evening, how long would your earthly list be? And what store would you put upon your earthly list of possessions? What are your heavenly possessions this evening? Your heavenly inheritance, which unlike your earthly possessions, will never perish, spoil or fade. One of them is hope, a living hope because of God's mercy. And because of that, Peter says, let's praise God. Let's praise God for what He's done. He has granted us these things through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're a people of hope. Would you go home this evening and meditate on your hope? Would you ask yourself the question, have you ever considered yourself to be a person of hope? For here are the grounds. Would you go home this evening or even here in the pew, repent of the fact that you've been so concerned with the earthly, the visible and the material, and not set your heart upon the invisible, internal things, and not enjoy this living hope into which you have been born again? May God rejoice our hearts that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have Him in us and He's the hope of glory. Let's pray together. Oh God our Father, we worship You this evening that You are the merciful God. We thank You that it is by grace that we have been saved. That once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but because of Your great mercy, You made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that that is true of so many of us gathered here in this room this evening. We thank You for the richness of Your mercy. We thank You that You've made it known that You delight to show mercy. Father, help us to understand that it's by Your mercy that we have been born from above. And help us to understand that having been born from above, we've been born into this lively, vigorous, constant hope. Oh, Heavenly Father, may we not be those who have hope only in this life in Christ. For then we're to be pitied and more than all men. Help us to understand, our Father, that we in Christ have hope beyond the grave. That the age of resurrection which He ushered in His own resurrection will reach its full consummation. when he returns on the last day. Help us to understand, our Father, what glories await us when we shall be forever with the Lord. And cause them to have a great influence upon how we live now. For we seek to live in a manner which is pleasing to you and brings glory and honour to Christ. Help us to walk in a manner which is worthy of our great calling in him as a people of hope. So receive our praise and our thanksgiving, and continue with us that this seed would not be snatched from our hearts and minds this evening, but would bear fruit in our own lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn this evening is 580. It's in the section of assurance and hope in Christian hymns. Our life is hid with Christ. With Christ in God above, upward our hearts would go to him whom seeing not we love. 580. With Paul's prayer for the believers at Rome. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.